Get it together, folks. This is the LifeSpring 1 Year Bible Rewind, and coming to you from Riverside, California, podcasting since 2004. I'm Steve Webb, your OG Godcaster. This is the podcast that comes to you every day, and we are reading the entire Bible together in a year. I'm so glad you're here. Welcome. The website is lifespringmedia.com. Today is Roasted Chestnuts Day. Chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Well, you know the rest. Have you ever roasted chestnuts? Have you ever tasted them? I have, as a child. I wasn't impressed, but I'd be willing to try them again as an adult. Maybe my grown-up taste buds would enjoy them. I don't know. Let me know if you've had them and whether you liked them or not. This is Epistle Sunday. We'll read 1 Corinthians 1 through 2, 1 and 2, and we'll do On This Date in Church History, and we'll have a time of prayer. Let's begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend around your word. We pray, God, that you would teach us. Touch our hearts, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Greetings from Paul. I was chosen to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. God chose me because that is what he wanted. Greetings also from Sosthenes, our brother in Christ. To God's church in Corinth, you who have been made holy because you belong to Christ Jesus. You were chosen to be God's holy people, together with all people everywhere who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of the grace that he has given you through Christ Jesus. In him you have been blessed in every way. You have been blessed in all your speaking and all your knowledge. This proves that what we told you about Christ is true. Now you have every gift from God while you wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come again. He will keep you strong until the end, so that on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, you will be free from all blame. God is faithful. He is the one who has chosen you to share life with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, I beg all of you to agree with each other. You should not be divided into different groups. Be completely joined together again with the same kind of thinking and the same purpose. My brothers and sisters, some members of Chloe's family told me that there are arguments among you. This is what I mean. One of you says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Peter, and someone else says, I follow Christ. Christ cannot be divided into different groups. It wasn't Paul who died on the cross for you, was it? Were you baptized in Paul's name? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. I'm thankful because now no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I also baptized the family of Stephanas, but I don't remember that I myself baptized any others. Christ did not give me the work of baptizing people. He gave me the work of telling the good news. But he sent me to tell the good news without using clever speech, which would take away the power that is in the cross of Christ. The teaching about the cross seems foolish to those who are lost, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will confuse the understanding of the intelligent. So what does this say about the philosopher, the law expert, or anyone in this world who is skilled in making clever arguments? God has made the wisdom of the world look foolish. This is what God in his wisdom decided. Since the world did not find him through its own wisdom, he used the message that sounds foolish to save those who believe it. The Jews ask for miraculous signs, and the Greeks want wisdom. But this is the message we will tell everyone. Christ was killed on a cross. This message is a problem for Jews, and to other people, it is nonsense. But Christ is God's power and wisdom to the people God has chosen, both Jews and Greeks. Even the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. Even the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, God chose you to be his. Think about that. Not many of you were wise in the way the world judges wisdom. Not many of you had great influence, and not many of you came from important families. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And God chose what the world thinks is not important, what the world hates and thinks is nothing. He chose these to destroy what the world thinks is important. God did this so that no one can stand before Him and boast about anything. It is God who has made you part of Christ Jesus, and Christ has become for us wisdom from God. He is the reason we are right with God and pure enough to be in His presence. Christ is the one who set us free from sin. So, as the Scriptures say, whoever boasts should boast only about the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I told you the secret truth of God, but I did not use fancy words or great wisdom. I decided that while I was with you, I would forget about everything except Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. When I came to you, I was weak and shook with fear. My teaching and my speaking were not with wise words that persuade people, but the proof of my teaching was the power that the Spirit gives. I did this so that your faith would be in God's power, not in human wisdom. We teach wisdom to people who are mature, but the wisdom we teach is not from this world. It is not the wisdom of the rulers of this world who are losing their power. But we speak God's secret wisdom that has been hidden from everyone until now. God planned this wisdom for our glory. He planned it before the world began. None of the rulers of this world understood this wisdom. If they had understood it, they would not have killed our great and glorious Lord on a cross. But as the Scriptures say, no one has ever seen, no one has ever heard, no one has ever imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has shown us these things through the Spirit. The Spirit knows all things. The Spirit even knows the deep secrets of God. It is like this. No one knows the thoughts that another person has. Only the person's spirit that lives inside knows those thoughts. It is the same with God. No one knows God's thoughts except God's Spirit. We received the Spirit that is from God, not the spirit of the world. We received God's Spirit so that we can know all that God has given us. When we say this, we don't use words taught to us by human wisdom. We use words taught to us by the Spirit. We use the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. People who do not have God's Spirit do not accept the things that come from His Spirit. They think these things are foolish. They cannot understand them, because they can only be understood with the Spirit's help. We who have the Spirit are able to make judgments about all these things, but anyone without the Spirit is not able to make proper judgments about us. As the Scriptures say, who can know what is on the Lord's mind? Who is able to give Him advice? But we have been given Christ's way of thinking.
Today I've got comments on both chapters 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians is actually the Apostle Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. We know that because in 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul mentions his previous letter. This letter's been lost. But in chapter 1, he opens by identifying himself, and he declares that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. We haven't talked about what an apostle is yet on this season of the LifeSpring Family Audio Bible, so let me do that for just a moment. Paul talks about what an apostle is in 1 Corinthians 15, but let me quickly give you the meaning. The Greek word apostolos means a special ambassador. What is an ambassador? Well, according to Merriam-Webster, it is a diplomatic agent of the highest rank accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as the resident representative of his or her own government or sovereign, or appointed for a special and often temporary diplomatic assignment. The 11 disciples, remember Judas was out of the picture at this point, the 11 became apostles when Jesus gave them the Great Commission, which was, of course, go and make followers of all people in the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've told you to do. And He gave them this commission just before He ascended to heaven. So He was basically telling them to be His ambassadors. Well, Paul's apostleship does not come from the fact that he was one of the 11, because he wasn't. It comes from the fact that Jesus spoke to him after His death and resurrection and after His ascension while Paul was traveling to Damascus. We read about that in Acts 9. And if you're not familiar with this part of the history of the church, we won't get to Acts 9 until July of next year, so you might want to go read it now. So Paul is saying that God called him to be an apostle. Here at the beginning of chapter 1, he is establishing his credentials, or his authority, because he has some important spiritual matters to take up with him. Now, after his introduction and giving thanks to God for those in the Corinthian church, we learn that even in the very early church, some division had already crept in, which confirms once again the verse from Ecclesiastes 1:9, which says, "What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun." Beloved, as a race, people don't really change. Even today, divisions happen within churches. Factions form. Disagreements happen. Preferences clash. Listen, people are people. These unfortunate things happen in any organization that has more than one person in it, don't they? My goodness, even in my own one-man business, I have disagreements with the boss, me. There are many reasons that divisions and disagreements aren't good, but the main reason that Paul points out is that the central idea of the church gets lost. Paul says, "By the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, I beg all of you to agree with each other. You should not be divided into different groups. Be completely joined together with the same kind of thinking and the same purpose." He says it in a nice way, but in essence, he gets out the big stick when he says, "By the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ." It's as if the Lord, which means, by the way, the big boss or the master, is himself telling them this. And Paul says, "Get it together, folks. Focus on the main thing." What is the main thing? He tells us this in verse 23. "But this is the message we tell everyone. Christ was killed on a cross." Now, the full meaning of that phrase is that Jesus purchased their salvation by shedding his blood for them. It's the message of salvation, and that should be our only focus. We should not be separated by the kind of music we sing, the kind of clothes we wear, whether someone has tattoos or, dare I say it, one's vaccination status, or anything else. When we focus on those things, people who don't yet know Jesus see nothing different about us than any other organization. Except perhaps it's even worse when they see division in the church, since they know that we're supposed to represent a loving God. They say, "What a bunch of hypocrites," or, "Why should I join them? I can fight at work or at home or on social media." Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now let's move on to chapter 2. Corinth was in Greece, and at that time the people of Greece honored intellectual pursuit above all else. They thought that man could answer or reason the mysteries of the world. And so, when Paul opens chapter 2 by saying that when he first came to them with a simple message of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, he was saying, "I didn't present the message in a way that you're used to, with big words and complicated reasoning." Paul wanted the message to be simple, so that the power of God would be the object of their faith, not Paul's skills of oratory or reasoning. And he told them that even the simple message of the gospel could not be understood by even the smartest individuals unless the Holy Spirit revealed it to them. And this is something that we need to keep in mind even today. When I hear of debates between atheists and Christians, I have to admit that I'm somewhat amused. Why? Well, because it's a lesson in futility. The idea that an intellectual debate will persuade anyone to change their mind about who Jesus is just ludicrous. The only way a man or woman realizes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was born to a virgin, lived a completely sinless life, was put to death on a Roman cross for my sin and yours, was laid in a tomb, came back to life on the third day and now sits at the right hand of God the Father, and will one day come back to planet Earth to reign as king for 1,000 years, and then create a new heaven and a new earth where believers will reign with him for eternity? The only way anyone comes to that belief is if the Holy Spirit breathes spiritual life into him or her and gives them the faith to believe it. All the arguments in the world can't do that. Expecting someone who has not experienced that spiritual quickening to understand or embrace that is the same thing as expecting the family dog who brings the newspaper in to understand what's written in that paper. It just isn't going to happen. One of the things we hear often today is, "It's science. Believe the science. Science proved this. Science proves that." Yeah, wonderful. In its proper place, science is great. I've got a scientific background. I've got a degree in biology. I know the scientific method. And that piece of paper that proves my scientific study is worthless in the eyes of God. It wasn't science that brought me to the cross of Christ. It was the grace of God. It was the realization deep in my heart that I needed God to forgive me of my sins. Now, beloved, I'm not saying that we should not engage people in conversations about why we believe what we believe. But I am saying that unless God reveals His truth to the heart of the listener, you can talk until you have no more words, and they'll still not believe. Any conversation like that has to be done with a lot of prayer. Paul said in verse 3 of chapter 2, "When I came to you, I was weak and shook with fear." We have to come to these kinds of conversation with humility, not with arrogance. Ask God to go before you and prepare the heart of the one you'll be speaking to, and prepare your heart with love. And sometimes that isn't easy, but that's a topic for another time. Just know that it is possible when you see your opponent through the eyes of Jesus. What do you think? Agree? Disagree? Do you have questions? You can comment at comment.lifespringmedia.com or email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com or on the show notes page for this episode. Let me hear from you. Tomorrow we're going to read Genesis 32 through 35. We'll get back to what happened in the life of Jacob.
LifeSpring Family Hotline, 951-732-8511.
That is, of course, the number to text or call to leave a comment, a question, an idea, or a praise report or prayer request. You can also go to comment.lifespringmedia.com for comments, or for praises and prayer requests, go to prayer.lifespringmedia.com, or you can send me an email at steve@lifespringmedia.com, like Joy Kurtz did again. She had a comment on this Friday's episode on Isaiah 40 through 44. She wrote, "My ears perked up when you said we were going to read in Isaiah 40. Here are three of my favorite verses in chapter 40. Grass withers and flowers fade away when the Lord's breath blows on them, but the word of our God will stand forever. And make straight a highway in the desert for our God." And Isaiah 40:31, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Well, amen, Joy. Those are great verses. And verse 31 is so encouraging to those who might grow weary. I love that one too, Joy. Thanks for writing in. It's always good to hear from you. Since episode 1 of the original LifeSpring podcast way back all those many years ago, I have always believed that God's word should be freely shared. There's no paywall here, there's no subscription required, and no obligation to give. But Scripture also teaches that when we receive spiritual value, it's good to respond in whatever way God leads us. That's the idea behind Value for Value. If this podcast encourages you, helps you stay in God's Word, or brings Scripture into your day in a meaningful way, you can give back according to the value it provided for you. That might be financial support, sharing the show with someone else, praying for the ministry, or simply letting me know how God is using it in your life. However you respond, thank you for being part of this journey through Scripture together. We're not just listeners and hosts here. We're partners, family, reading through and studying God's Word side by side. When you donate monetarily, it means I can pay a bill. It means I can invest the time to create fresh content for you. Investing your time, talent, or treasure is a way for you to encourage me to keep at it. It tells me that what you think I'm doing here is worthwhile, and it helps me share the good news of a risen Savior. To learn more or to donate, go right here.
LifeSpringMedia.com/support.
On this date in church history, December 14th, today, I have only one event to share with you, but this event has more to it that I want to be able to explore with you for a minute or two. First, the event. Charles Simeon, a quiet but profoundly influential pastor and preacher in Cambridge, England, went to be with the Lord on this date in 1833. He spent more than 50 years faithfully preaching at Holy Trinity Church, often in the face of intense opposition. Wait, can you imagine that? 50 years? How many pastors can you think of today who are in the same pulpit for 50 years? That's somewhat remarkable on its own. But it gets better. Early on as pastor there, some parishioners literally locked their pews to keep people from hearing him preach. What do you mean, lock their pews? Well, I'll get back to that in a minute. But in spite of the locked pews, Simeon persevered. Over time, his commitment to biblical exposition and humble pastoral care helped shape a generation of evangelical leaders within the Church of England. Many future missionaries and pastors passed through his ministry, carrying his love for Scripture around the world. Okay, now let's get back to the locked pews. What's that all about? Well, here you go. When he became the vicar, or today he might be referred to in some churches as the senior pastor, when he became the vicar there of Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge in 1782, he was a committed evangelical in a parish that was not, and many parishioners preferred a more formal, moralistic style of preaching and were openly hostile to his emphasis on conversion, Scripture, and personal faith. In those days, pews were often privately owned or rented by families. They were literally enclosed wooden boxes, sometimes with doors and locks. Can you imagine? So, in protest, some parishioners locked their pews to prevent others from sitting in them during Simeon's sermons. Others stayed away entirely or created disturbances to undermine his ministry. For years, he preached to empty pews, people standing in the aisles, students who came despite the hostility, and sometimes to outright ridicule him. Can you imagine a senior pastor doing that today, especially in a large church? Many, if not most, pastors today are afraid to offend their congregation. They don't want to answer the hard questions from the board. They don't want to get fired. So let's see what this brave soul did. What makes his story remarkable is how he responded. He refused to retaliate. He refused to leave, and get this, he refused to soften his preaching. Instead, he committed himself to patient faithfulness. And later in life, he wrote, "My endeavor is to bring before my hearers as much as possible the fullness of the gospel. I wish to preach Christ crucified." Amen. Yes, this is what should be on the mind of every pastor. Let me read that again. "My endeavor is to bring before my hearers as much as possible the fullness of the gospel. I wish to preach Christ crucified." Well, hallelujah, Brother Simeon, yes. So what happened? Well, over time, opposition faded. Charles Simeon's steady, scripture-saturated preaching won respect and then influence. Holy Trinity Church became a center of evangelical renewal, and Simeon went on to mentor hundreds of future missionaries and pastors, including leaders connected to the Church Missionary Society. And because he refused to compromise the message of the gospel, God richly blessed Charles Simeon's ministry. Oh, that every pastor would be so faithful. Beloved, if you have a pastor like this, first, thank God for him. And next, let him know how much you appreciate him. Write him a letter, not an email, a letter, handwritten. I promise you that he will cherish that letter for years to come. And if your pastor is not like Charles Simeon, pray for him. Pray that God gets a hold of his heart and that he will develop a love for the gospel that begins to influence his sermons and his actions as a pastor. Beloved, one of the main reasons society as a whole is in trouble is because the church has fallen down on the job, and weak pastors are a big reason for that. We have no new prayer requests or praises today, so let's just pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God. You are holy, you're righteous, you're merciful. How good it is to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to be yours. I pray for the LifeSpring family, Lord. Be with each one and help us to focus on Jesus, even in the midst of all the busyness of the season. And Father, I pray for those this Christmas season who are missing a loved one. I pray that you would comfort them and fill them with your presence. I pray that they will know that the greatest gift is knowing you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you send in your prayer requests, I will pray for you in my daily private prayer time, and I'll pray for you on the show so that we can all agree together as we take our requests to God. Our next time to pray together is this coming Wednesday.
If you enjoy the show, tell someone.
The LifeSpring Lifespring One-Year Bible Rewind is made possible through your value for value support. If this episode served you, I invite you to respond however God leads. Until tomorrow, may God bless you richly. Thanks for being here. I'm Steve Webb. Bye.
All the programs in the Lifespring Media family are made possible by the generous gifts of people like you.
The Lifespring One-Year Bible Rewind is a Lifespring Media production hosted by Steve Webb, the OG Godcaster since 2004.